Today, it's one thing to have the Holy Spirit talking to you, to give you a sermon idea. It's another one when you spend days and days thinking about it. And then, like last week, right before I came over, he says, don't do that. And I had a similar experience this morning. Did you know it was going to happen, Joy? Sure seemed like you did. I kissed her before she left. And I was talking about the sermon, and she said, yeah, right. Not a lot of enthusiasm there. Well, I wanted to begin, you know, Advent today is the beginning of the new Christian year. It moves differently than secular time. And it really marks a stark divergence in a lot of ways. There's secular time and there's Christian time, religious time. And so we see our paths diverge and come back together. And we brush up against secular Christmas, right? And I've been meaning that when the year began that I was going to plow in, that we've got a lot of controversial and hard things to say and try to develop a Christian way of thinking about it. And I thought, well, this year, when Advent comes, we'll talk about Christmas. And talk about Christmas contrasts. Well, the deeper I looked, the deeper it got. Finally, I bought waders, and the water was coming in the top of the waders. So now I'm stuck doing this. The Holy Spirit clearly said, don't say all that in one sermon. So you'll be glad to know we're going to get it in several doses. But I have to figure out in the meantime where to cut it off. Christmas contrasts. I want to go back to that passage, Mark 13:35. Therefore, stay awake. If you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening or at midnight, when the rooster crows, or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. And what I say to you, I say to all, stay awake. Come, Holy Spirit, you clearly want to assert your agenda in this. So give us the proper mind to divide truth from fiction, to avoid catastrophic choices that aren't required, but to keep us awake, keep us aware, keep us apprised of what you're doing in the world. This will be to the glory of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, so if you see me throwing pages, you'll know I'm getting rid of those. So I was sitting in Mom and Daddy's house on Friday and Saturday. I try to be very religious about getting down home, especially if Daddy's so old. He's about as old as Jessica is. And I want to be around. Sitting there watching morning television with them and all the glitz and glare they watch, it just jars me because I don't watch any of it. But, you know, they got the Times Square and the Christmas tree and the music and everything. And this guy comes out and he's very colorfully dressed and he says, everything is underway. Now. You know, the sales are happening. Sale, sale, sale. Children with sugar plums dancing in their heads, making wish lists from all of the commercial advertisements of toys and driving up their parents' blood pressure. The family meals and outings, the colorfully lit streets, the decorated businesses, the Christmas trees. And I heard God speaking, this is for your sermon. Be sure you get every word. Santa Claus and his helpers are in every major Christmas store chain. And the music. I love the music. I turned the TV down. That's Daddy's signal that I want to talk to him and turn his hearing aid up. I said, Daddy, tell me about Christmas when you were a little boy. I heard a lot of things I didn't expect to hear. Like at the mill, they had a Santa Claus. And the kids all got a free gift. The mill was also responsible for church. So there was Union Church, the Baptists, Lutherans, and Methodists in that community. And Christmas was a big put on. They put a big tree up, and all the poor little children of the community and the mill workers would come and have a big celebration. And Santa Claus was a big feature then. But I said, what about the music? And he said, oh, we love the Christmas music. Oh, come let us adore him. And so I thought, what is that verse? Yea, Lord, we greet thee, born this happy morning. Jesus, to thee be all glory given, word of the Father, now in flesh appearing. O come, let us adore him. O come, let us adore him. O come, let us adore him. Christ the Lord. Or Noel. Then let us all with one accord sing praises to our heavenly Lord that hath made heaven and earth of naught. And with his blood mankind has bought. Noel, 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 Noel. Born is the King of Israel. Well, it was about an hour later when I was just getting started sticking the insulation up in my newly framed-in study. Got my Saturday phone call from Ernie. That was Friday, wasn't it, Ernie? He's asleep. Ernie called me. I saw it was Ernie. I said, let me get that. I picked up the phone. Preacher, Genesis 49, verse 10. What does it mean? Let me read it to you. He read it to me. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Preacher, what is Shiloh? I felt the Holy Spirit say, what is Shiloh? So I said, Ernie, I'll call you right back. I went and got in my commentary and looked. Well, Shiloh was one of the earliest, Genesis 49, references to the Messiah. Shiloh means he who deserves to reign. He whose right it is to reign. One of the earliest understandings of Messiah. I'm going to tie here today. I think what we're doing is we're going to connect Jewish and Christian tradition and holidays, and then maybe we'll divide that next week. Until Shiloh comes. This was a prophecy, the leadership prophecy, 640 years in the making. The reign of David, first dynasty of kings. 1600 years to fulfill in Jesus. Jesus is referred to as Shiloh, he whose right it is to reign. From David until the Herods, a prince of Judah was over Israel. Until 7 AD, then Herod and the Romans took away the right pursue capital punishment from the Jews, which meant their kingship was stopped. And at the time, according to rabbinical writings, rabbis considered it a disaster of unfulfilled scripture. I never knew this until Ernie called me. It was being spoken of as a disaster of unfulfilled scripture because the line had ended. But at the very same time, as the last vestige of this scepter was passing from Judah, they did not see Messiah. At 12 years of age, seated in the temple, asking questions of the teachers. Messiah, present and unseen. God's word had not been broken. Amen. But unseen, he remained. In the late 19th century, early 20th century, Jews were persecuted. They were in Germany. They had Christmas trees like everybody else. They observed a secular observation of Christmas. Many of them fled, especially many European Jews fled to the United States, where they found the freedom to pursue their own religious interests. And to participate in our traditions as Americans. Jewish Americans found ways to celebrate at Christmas time. They developed a love for Chinese food as a new tradition on Christmas Eve. They also took a peculiar habit of doing good deeds. Serving in soup kitchens and serving food and surprising people with gifts. And they actually even saw this as a way to allow the Christians time on Christmas Eve with their families. On into the century, we know that things got hairy for the Jews, don't we? But what we don't know is this all converges with the time that I spoke of with my father. In his memory, there was no Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer or White Christmas, Jingle Bells. Those were about to come on the scene. You see, among the Jews, there was an incredible talent in the entertainment industry. Many of the movies being made and the plays being written, the musical scores to accompany were all by Jewish writers. It was a wonderful time for Jews to adapt further to our Christian culture. It's time for me to stop here and find out where I'm at. Dr. Joshua Eli Plout wrote a book called A Kosher Christmas. 'Tis the season to be Jewish. And I've got any references I make, they're all Jewish, and I can give you the references today and next week. He writes, the main motivations for playing the role of Santa is to make children happy and spread holiday cheer and goodwill. Christmas, as Platt shows, has become an occasion for Jewish volunteerism. I've said all this. Volunteering tasks on Christmas Day. Says it's changed over the years from being a religious holiday that minorities are not a part of to a national holiday that can encompass all Americans, Christian or not. As one famous advertisement once declared, you don't have to be Jewish to love Levi's? Real Jewish rye. But by analogy, you don't have to be Christian to love Christmas. Plout is an ordained Reformed rabbi. He traces not only the changing attitude of American Jews to Christmas, but also to the holiday's symbiotic influence on Hanukkah. Hanukkah, a relatively mild, insignificant holiday among Jews in that early time, has risen now to national prominence. Jimmy Carter lit the first menorah in the White House. So in the span of almost a century, Hanukkah had its ascendancy, you see. And Christmas had its time in the popular culture. The Jewish songwriters writing, I'm dreaming of a white Christmas. And Andy Williams, all the singers, there's a list. I think this is where the Lord said, don't read it. It's a bunch. I was shocked. Even though Jews at that early part of the century were constituted about 3% of American society, they wrote 50% of the Christmas songs. Isn't that something? Some viewed it as a plot, as a ploy. And even though the effort was to, you know, de-Christ Christmas, it was not in a human effort to rob Christians of Christmas. But we know how Satan works, and we know how he works in the plans of men. We're not creating enemies here. We're not trying to expose a plot for you to go out and stone someone or gas them in a chamber. The Jewish children have come a long way since that time. Haaretz newspaper quoted someone as saying over a century ago that there's nothing sadder than a Jewish kid at Christmas. The Jews had become quick to absorb the Christmas tradition of gift-giving and actually turn things on its head. They get 8 days of gifts during Hanukkah, don't you know? All right, Lord, I'm going. All this just to say that you see in the developing culture in America around the holiday season, the creation of warmth and familiar sights and sounds that create a certain anticipation, but also a sense of melancholy, right? And even sadness. We are often reminded of those who aren't with us. In our families, we create this environment and this context for our children. And they grow up knowing the songs, and they sit on Santa's lap, and you know, they see Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. Who can forget when Gene Autry first sang it? Sorry, young people. Since the 50s, this Christmas music has become hallmark Americana. But what it does not do, notably, is celebrate the person of Jesus Christ. For us older people, we navigated that time. We feel like our faith is intact, and we have Jesus on one hand and Santa on the other, firmly separated by our head. But we live in a context in which new families and younger people are concerned that they may not be able to stem the rising tide of American secular culture in their families. And we know why. We can see the anxiety disease on their faces, and we know that we were responsible, especially in the last 30 years. So how can we talk about Christmas to our families in a way that honors our Christ and not de-Christ's Christmas? Only in America. We certainly want to celebrate everyone's right to have Christmas. But in the church, we'd love for people to have Christmas because they have the Christ. Amen? So it's not a time to stir hatred or resentment. There have been 2,000 years of Christian story. It all started with a Jew. And it all started with a missed prophecy. Until Shiloh come. And our Christmas and our Advent are not about the arrival of Jesus in a manger. It's about the second coming of Jesus Christ. And so yet you have another division in the church where people who are still praying to little baby Jesus, like Ricky Bobby, and others who know that the time prophesied is the time the King, He whose right it is to reign, ascends in His royal majesty to His throne. So let's work together then, as I end this sermon on my feet, to develop a way of thinking about this time that doesn't take away from the facts and the development of our culture, the wonderful melting pot we claim we have in America, but supports, builds up, and can train our children about the differences, the cultural differences, and the way things happen around Easter, Black Friday, and Good Friday, about New Year's Eve, and the first Sunday in Advent, and Christmas Eve, and Christmas Day, and Hanukkah. Let's look with love to what God is providing us in the context He chose us to be in today. And let's begin a journey of thinking critically, and sanely, and rationally, and truthfully about all the things we're getting ready to stick our nose in. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.